Good evening, everyone. How nice to see you. Right, I'm on. I'm plugged in. Did I see somewhere? Was Mayor here somewhere? Yes. Now, I've got a question to ask you. Because at the start of this week, I spent a few days in a place called Pembrokeshire. You heard of Pembrokeshire? Yes. And I went out one morning, and there's a little cafe, and it said outside they do a Welsh breakfast. So I thought, I'll try that. It's probably like an English breakfast with a leek or something on the side, you know. But in fact, what I got was this. Now, there's something very wrong about putting cockles and sausages on the same plate. First point. Second question, what on earth is that? Pardon me? Bara laur. So, yeah, I know what it's called that. Ah, right, okay, that explains a lot. See, the only lava I knew about was a lava lamp. So when it said lava bread, I thought, well, lava lamp, you know, nice soft thing moves about. I thought, a bit of bread moving about the plate, that'd be very entertaining, you know? But, so it's seaweed. No, it's horrible. The cockles and the bacon sort of worked, but then when you added the sausage in, it didn't. And the lava bread, I'm sorry, Mayor, I did try it on your behalf. I thought I need to look Mayor in the eye and say, I loved it. I've come to it too late, have I? Well, that was nothing to do with it, but as Mayor was here, I hope you forgive that indulgence in just trying to sort out what I'd been eating. Have anyone else had a Welsh breakfast? Cockles and sausage. What do you think of cockles and sausage? Does it work for you? Sorry? You're brought up on it. Is it? Yeah. No, I'm sure it was very nicely done. I just didn't quite get it. But Mayor's probably right. I came to it too late in life. Sorry? It's a bit late, because I felt a bit groggy on Friday. When I got back, I felt a bit weird. And the only thing I could think of was the lava bread, really. The sausage. Yeah, an overdose of iron, yeah. Probably rusty, that's what it is. Anyway, leaving all that to one side and moving on to something more important. I just want to share a few thoughts tonight around this idea of ordinariness. Because it's very easy, I think, as Christians to kind of imagine that we have to be something other than we are in order to be useful to God. And that there are a certain category of people who are really quite special, who clearly are used by God, and then there's the rest of us. And what I want to kind of just open up, which is not a new thought to any of you, I'm sure, but it's just to reinforce this idea of ordinariness in God's hands. And the story that I want to base the thoughts in comes from the book of Judges, chapter 6, the well-known story of Gideon. So if we just read these words and then a few simple thoughts. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" I just love scripture, don't you? How many often have you said that and felt a little bit guilty about it, because really you should have more faith than to ask that question? And there it is, inscripturated for all time, legitimizing the humanity of our questioning. Okay, God, if everything is all right, why is everything all wrong? Why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestor told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, and this is one of those strange instances in the Old Testament where you start off hearing about an angel turning up and then suddenly it's the Lord who's speaking. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have." And again, I love that phrase. Not the strength you haven't got, but the strength you have. Not the strength that somebody else has got, but the strength that you have. Not the strength that one day you might have, but the strength that you have. Go in the strength that you have. I lost my place now. "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. am I not sending you? And you remember again that throughout the Old Testament, whenever God wanted to encourage people, he didn't tell them about what they were going to be able to do or what the outcome of what they were to do would look like. His usual word of encouragement is, I am with you. So when Moses was struggling about the idea of going to Pharaoh, and who wouldn't, the promise was, I'm with you. But who should I say? I am. That's enough. Don't try and work out the end of the story. Don't try and work out the tactics or the strategy. Just know that I'm going to be with you. Am I not sending you? But pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But how can I save Israel? And I love this multiplication of excuses. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The lowest of the low and the smallest of the small. The Lord answered, I will be with you. There you have it again. And you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. And then you may know how the story goes on. I'm not going to read the next part of the story about how God assures Gideon that he is with him. But I love the humanity of that story and the reality of, you know, perhaps how any of us might respond. And I just want to pick out the three thoughts, as is my wont. The first idea is just this, that really there are only ordinary people. Despite what you may think and despite the appearances to the contrary, there are only ordinary people. Gideon piled up his excuses as to how he must be useless to God, the weakest person in the smallest clan, and so on. And yet, his humanity kind of shines through to us. Although he says, I'm the least of anyone, actually he seems like a very representative person to me. He seems like a very average person. He kind of says the kind of things that you or I might at least think, if not have the courage to say to an angel. He's confused. He's disappointed. He's doubting. I couldn't do that. And it's interesting that God doesn't challenge any of that. In other words, he allows Gideon to say, yeah, all those facts are true about you. Yes, you do come from the smallest family, and you may be the youngest member. And, you know, so he doesn't challenge the facts. He just says, despite the facts, because I am with you, then all those facts are insignificant. They don't count for anything, because I am with you. And you can see the image, and I'm sure your mind's already gone to the scripture in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul talks about the treasure of the Holy Spirit being contained in the fragile clay vessels of our lives. And I've said it before, I'll say it often again, I'm sure, that cracked pots are all God's got. And his light is contained in those cracked pots. And somebody has said, this isn't in the Bible, I've looked, it's not there, but there's a helpful little truth in it. The cracks are what lets the light out. And often it's our brokenness which carries the presence of God, which speaks to people more powerfully than a life that's got it all together and seems above anything that they might aspire to be or to do. It's the cracks that let the light out. In other words, well, if you can be that full of hope despite what I know about you, or if you can be that generous despite what I know about your circumstances, if despite the fact that you're the smallest person in the smallest family in all of Thornbury, you can be like that, then there's a bit of light that's shining through the crack that I can see. And that speaks to people far more, doesn't it, than the life that's all completely up together. And, you know, not that if you're all together, you know, I don't want to make you feel bad about being good. But most of us, at least some of the time, if not a lot of the time, can identify with Gideon's brokenness. So the question is not how together do I feel, how healed and whole am I? The question is always, how big is the God who is with me? That's always the question. How big is the God who is with me? And we've sung some songs tonight about how great is our God, for example. And lovely songs this morning as well, approaching the throne of God. And the question is, can we carry that out of our singing services into the reality of everyday lives? How big will God be when the kids are acting up? How big will God be in the brokenness of Colombia? how big will God be in the workplace tomorrow morning? Is he the same big, great God that you carry in the fragility of your life into that place? How caring is the God who accompanies you? How generous? How close? Churches, you know, I just think need more and more cracked pots, basically. I spend some of my time trying to help people think about what churches need and how churches grow and all that kind of stuff. But basically, we need more cracked pots that let the light out. We don't actually need a lot more staff. We don't need a lot better buildings. We don't need more interesting meetings. We don't need more community activity. What we need are more ordinary people filled with a passion for God, who let the light shine through the cracks in the ordinary places of their lives. Because that's where God speaks, in the ordinariness of everyday life. It said in the story that Gideon was in the wine press. There's a wine press. I have it on good authority. Some of you may know for sure. No, they didn't have cameras in Gideon's day. That's his son. ordinary life is where God speaks. You see it time and time again through Scripture, don't you? Moses, what was he doing? His day job, tending sheep. Suddenly, the bush ignites in front of him. Saul, at the beginning of Samuel, what was he doing? Chasing donkeys. Just an ordinary day in the life of a would-be king of Israel. Chasing donkeys, and suddenly God intervenes in the presence of Samuel. David, what's David doing? He's out looking after the sheep. He doesn't even know Samuel's at home looking for a king. He's just going about his normal daily business. He didn't get up that morning and say, Lord, as far as we know, he didn't, that there's anything special about today. It's just an ordinary day. I've got to go out and look after the sheep again. The disciples, what were they doing? They were just fishing. They were just going about their day job. They're just going about the ordinariness of everyday life. And even after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected, we read at the end of John's Gospel that that's all they knew. So they went back to ordinary everyday life. And it was there on the beach when they had gone back to everyday life, fishing again, that Jesus turned up. Always in the ordinariness of everyday life. The Philippian jailer. Another day of locking people up, throwing people slops. You know, suddenly God breaks in and the prison breaks down and everything is changed for him. Right the way throughout Scripture, it seems to me that person after person that has a deep encounter with God encounters God just in the ordinariness of everyday life. Ordinary life is where God speaks. Ordinary life is where God is. Ordinary life is where God might trip you up tomorrow and try and talk to you tomorrow and try and impress something or someone on you tomorrow. When God speaks, here's my little rainbow person. He always, the Bible, as you know, talks about God speaking all the time. Again, we can get the impression sometimes that maybe two or three times in our life God might speak to us. And we become a bit anxious that we might miss it. But as I read the Bible, God is speaking all the time. The issue isn't when will God speak, it's when will I actually listen and understand what he's saying. And the supreme way that God speaks is through the life of his son. So Hebrews 1:1, you know, in the past God spoke to us through the prophets, but in these days he's spoken to us through the Son that he loves. In fact, the first Christians were so convinced that Jesus was everything that God wanted to say to the world that they called Jesus the Word. He is the Logos. That everything that God wants to say in some way resonates with the life and the presence of Jesus. Jesus is what God wants to say. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the future of Jesus, the return of Jesus. All of those themes somehow are what God wants to say, the small things, as it were, that God might want to say about individual things he wants us to do with our lives and wants us to give to or to give time to, are all in some way an echo of what he wants to say through Jesus. Does that make sense? Jesus is the Word. All the little words that God says are really a way of fleshing out the Word for our particular bit of life. And he speaks through Jesus, through all sorts of ways, supremely through Scripture, of course. If it weren't for Scripture, we would have very little clue about what Jesus looked like or spoke like or acted like. But God also speaks through creation. Psalm 19, the heavens are telling, and so on. He speaks through prophecy in all sorts of different ways. whole subject in itself. And he speaks through our circumstances. Those are just some of the ways, not an exhaustive list, of course. But there are all kinds of ways that God kind of brings what he's doing in Jesus into our consciousness so that we can respond. Now, the big thing here is that all of that can be happening and we can be completely deaf to it unless we're also aware, not of what God is doing around us in our circumstances and in our Bibles and so on, but what God is saying in us through the Spirit. And often the problem is not that God is not speaking, as I've just said, but it's something wrong with our receptor, that actually we're not tuned in spiritually to what God might be wanting to say. And sometimes the simple thing we need to do is just to ask that God would once again make us that sensitive to his voice. Whether it comes through creation or scripture or circumstances or people or prophecies or dreams, whatever, it doesn't matter at all. And if we're not being sensitive to the voice of God within us, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, I remember you in my prayers and I ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you so that you will know him. I ask that your minds may be open to see his light so that you will know what is the hope to which he's called you and how rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people and how very great is his power at work in us who believe. Paul there says, ask for it, pray for it, because unless your minds are open to receive God's light, and unless your spirits are being awakened to the wisdom and the revelation of God, then God can be giving wisdom and revelation all around you, and you may not see it. And of course, you see that in people that study the Bible as an academic discipline. You can become very clever about what's in the Bible, but you can fail to hear God speak to you once. Even the Bible, you can miss God speaking if you're not seeking a spiritual sensitivity to that which you're studying. And so the question is not, in the ordinariness of my life, might God speak this week? The question is, in the ordinariness of my life, when God speaks this week, will I be tuned in to listen? Will I be paying attention? Came across this little cartoon. It resonates with modern sensibilities. Got there in the end. So, you know, what are we paying attention to? I'm not looking at anyone in particular. This cartoon doesn't remind me of anyone in this church at all. okay, it does, but I'm not going to say who. Heather. So it's... But you get the point this making is not that somebody isn't trying to communicate with us, but we could be doing something else and not paying attention at all. So here's some very little practical things that might help us tune into the fact that God is there and God is speaking and God may want to grip our attention at any one time. Because the day goes past like an express train, doesn't it? Especially if you're retired. I've heard frequently. It gets worse, not better. Just to encourage you, Bertie, I know you think it's bad at the moment, don't you? Just, you wait till you retire, mate. Your feet won't touch the ground. So here's some things that are just little things, tiny little things, really, that I've heard people say over the years have helped them stay alert to God's presence in the ordinariness of everyday life. So there's somebody I know who works at Rolls-Royce, down the road here, who has a few places around the office that are his prayer places. So whenever he's trained himself so that whenever he goes to these places, one is the photocopier, one's the water cooler. He always says a little prayer when he gets there before he photocopies or drinks water. So he's trained himself to see these as kind of little prayer stations, a bit like we had the church set up as prayer stations last week. He's kind of got in his head, no one else knows about this, so it's secret. But in his head, his office is full of little prayer zones. So wherever he goes, there's a little prayer zone in his office, and that helps him stay attuned to the fact that God is there and that God might be wanting to speak to him. Somebody else I know sets their watch to beep on the hour. Of course, you can set it to beep at any frequency if you've got a beeping watch. I've got a beeping watch that goes off about 2:30 in the night, and I don't know how to turn it off. So it's buried in a room where no one can... find it or hear it. But anyway, if you've got one that you can control, you could set that to go off just as a reminder that God is there. God might be wanting to speak. Somebody else I know carries a little text. They read their Bible in the morning. They hear God speak through Scripture, and the significant thing they feel God says to them, they write very tinily. You probably know who I'm talking about, some of you, and stick it on their watch. So every time they look at the watch through the day, there's a tiny sticker which has got a bit of the verse that they read in the morning to remind them what God said to them that they want to listen to and pay attention to through the day. You could build an altar, not a literal altar, but again, another person I know also works at Rolls-Royce. On his desk, he's just put a Bible and a photograph of the cross. Now, he doesn't witness to his friends as such, although they've all seen this there. And to him, it makes his desk a place of God's presence, not just a place of work. You can do the old thing of drawing up an empty chair, welcoming Jesus into your, wherever you are, office, classroom. C-double, it's a little bit complicated to explain this, but I'll try and do it. German theologian Bonhoeffer said that we can only approach any person by coming to them through Jesus, because Jesus stands between us and every other person. So as I approach Paul, I need to remember that Jesus is standing next to Paul and looking at me, and that will moderate the way that I talk to Paul, because I know if Jesus is looking at me, I need to treat Paul the way that Jesus thinks of Paul. Got that? But also, as Paul talks to me, I'm aware that Jesus is standing alongside me, and I need to listen to Paul with the way that Jesus wants to listen to Paul, and I need to treat Paul in the way that Jesus... So Bonhoeffer's idea is that Jesus stands between every one of our personal interactions. And actually, although that's actually a bit deep to kind of go into it much more than that, seeing double, every time you see someone, see Jesus stand alongside them, it moderates both your view of them and your responses to them. Because as Jesus looks at you, you know that you need to be humble, because you've got nothing to shout about in the light of what Jesus sees in you. So there's all kinds of ways that you can work that out, but seeing doubles is an interesting way of kind of reminding yourself of God's presence. Every time you see someone, see Jesus standing alongside them. Where are we up to? I have no idea. Pray your way in. As you go into a new place, as you go into a shop, as you go into the mall, as you go into... Where do you go into? Coffee one. Say a little prayer as you go in. Just change it. When you go into a new place, just say, Lord, I'm here. I believe you're here. If you want to speak, I'm listening. Just make yourself, just tune yourself in to God's presence there. Adopt an attitude of gratitude. Everywhere you go, just say thank you to God for the person that you're meeting, for the circumstance that you're enjoying, for the Christmas mince pie you're finishing up still, or whatever it is. Just... Gratitude is a great way of reminding yourself of God's presence and God's provision. Just train yourself to say thank you for the little things. It reminds us that God's there and God might want to speak. What just came up? Did it? I said that, didn't I? What's next? There we go. I'm getting confused now. Start and end the day well. The Bible really emphasizes the importance of starting the day in the presence of God. Now, it may not be possible in your busy life to do that for very long, but starting the day with God is far more likely to remind you that the day is filled with God than if you don't do that. And I know it's an old truth, and some of you have been hearing that since you were 10, and you're now 210, but sorry, that was not supposed to be rude, but you know what I mean, you've heard that a lot. And yet it still needs to be said, I think. In fact, even more so in the busyness of modern life. Starting the day with God is likely to secure the day with God. Now what? We're nearly there. Give God away every day. So determine every day in some way to give God away. Something of his love, something of his kindness, a word, sharing your faith with somebody. But in giving God away, you are forced to be dependent on his presence. In serving, we have to draw on the one who resources our service. It's a way of reminding ourselves of God's presence. And finally, be accountable. Tell someone what you're doing. If you want to share God every day and be aware of his presence, then tell someone you're doing it and ask them to ask you. If you're in bands, then this is what bands are set up for, to ask one another, how's it going? in your experience of God in the everyday? Have you shared his love? Have you shared his life? Has he said anything to you? What's he said? What did you do about it? Those sorts of questions are the very substance of what a band is there for, the accountability that comes in friendship. So, ordinary life, where God speaks. Are we listening? Finally, the ordinary places where God sends. That same night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. The extremely ordinary place where Gideon had to begin his ministry of defeating the Midianites was in his own home. And for us this week, again, it's dare I say this? I'm going to say it, and I don't want to cause offense. But you know, the hardest place to do all that I've been talking about is the reality of everyday life. I found it relatively easy to go to other parts of the world on a mission week. And, you know, Merton and I have been to south of France, and we've done drama, and we've talked to people on the streets in broken French, very broken French, you know. And, you know, to go to a completely different culture and a completely different place, and where people don't know you, and where you can come home at the end of the week and they can never see you again, and to be very bold and out about your faith is a relatively easy thing to do. What's hard is to go to the office tomorrow morning and do that, or to go back home, as Gideon had to do, and begin to put in effect what God was saying to him and what God was asking him to do. And so I thought we might just move towards the end and pray for one another in the light of being ordinary people, taking an extraordinary God into the ordinary places of our lives this week. Because I think actually the health and future of this church rests on we ordinary people being willing and able to do that. I don't think in this church we need more organized activity, but I do think we need more Holy Spirit boldness. We need more sensitivity to the Word of God. And I don't say we or you, I say me. So that there's something about us as we move around, as God's crackpots, that actually something distinctive overflows. That's I'm sure, what we need. And so I thought we might just, for anyone that kind of echoes with that desire or that hunger, we might just pray for one another as we draw to a close. So I wonder if Heather could, or Bertie or Myrtle or anyone really, could just play something. Oh, sorry, I'll finish the sentence. I suspect you've got the song on your phone, Heather. And let's just be quiet and in the quietness and in our imagination, think of where we will be in the ordinary places of this week, where this week, as far as we know, is going to take us, who we'll be meeting. Could it already be that God is putting a word into our hearts, is speaking to us about how we can be the presence of Jesus for somebody this week? Maybe a gift that we might give, some time that we might give, a word that we might share, a card that we might write, a visit that we might make. Is God speaking? Is there an impression on your heart? Is the Spirit nudging, speaking, directing concerning the ordinariness of this week and God's extraordinary presence within it? Where are you going to be? Just bring those places to mind, bring those people to mind. Listen to your hearts, listen to where God speaks. Is there a word or a scripture or an image that comes to mind? Sing that little song as a prayer. Here I am, wholly available. As for me, I will serve the Lord.